Amen. It's good to be with you all again. Thank you for allowing me the privilege of coming and opening up God's Word with you. If you weren't here at the beginning, my name is Joel. I'm obviously not Pastor Rob. You can tell that simply by just looking at us, two very different human beings. And yet, the thing that we share in common is a love for the gospel. And so it's a deep privilege to be here with you all to open up God's Word and look at it with you. To, in a sense, lead you along with me as we come to the throne of grace. And so if you would, please take out your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, or if you're looking at it on your cell phones, use your thumbprint to unlock and open up your app. We're going to be reading Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is a little bit of a longer reading, so if you need to sit down, feel free to sit down. That's totally fine. But if you would, and you're able, stand for the reading of God's Word. You don't read because it's me reading it, or you don't stand because it's me reading it. We stand because now we get to hear from God. So pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. If you would, please join me in prayer. Lord God, we come to you now, and we desperately need to hear the words of life, and so where else do we turn? But to you, Jesus, where else can we go? We confess you have the words of life. We need those today, Lord, for those of us who come bearing heavy burdens this week, the burden of their sin, the burden of broken relationships, the burden of indwelling sin that they can't seem to shake. God, I pray that your word would be truth and life, that it would give them hope. For those of us who come here today, in our pride and our arrogance, thinking that we've got walking the life you've laid out for us nailed, God, I pray you would humble us before your word. Lord, I pray for those who come here today and they're indifferent to your word, that you would do this very work inside of them, make them alive together with you. And Lord, we pray that you would do all of this for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I'm very grateful to be here with you all today. I'm grateful that your air conditioner is working. Last time I was here, the air conditioner wasn't working. And I sweat a lot. Every time I think about the story that I'm about to tell you, I start to break out in a sweat. As I think about this story like perfectly illustrates what we're going to be talking about today. I was a teenager. I'm not sure if I've told you this story before. If I have, then just sit back and relax and enjoy it. Enjoy my embarrassment. I was a teenager, and I found myself when I was 17 sitting in juvenile court. I had gotten my license when I was 16, and in that span of about a year and a half, maybe later towards 2 years, I had gotten 10 tickets. I had been in 4 accidents. I wasn't a very good driver. I was commuting for school, and I drove for work, and there I was sitting in juvenile court. I was across in the judge's chambers, across the desk from the judge, and the judge was going to pull my license, rightfully so, right? I'd had multiple moving violations, multiple parking violations. In fact, I just violated everything. And I was sitting there across from the judge, and I was facing the reality that the judgment that the judge was going to give was going to be just. No license, right? No school, no work, no going out, no surfing, no fun. I thought my life was over. Along with me that day were my mom and dad. They were sitting in the judge's office, and they asked the judge to speak with the judge privately. And so this judge, she sent me out of the room, and I went out and I sat in the lobby and sweated profusely. That seems to be like a running theme in my life. I sweated profusely as I waited to hear what was going to happen. Judge called me back into her chambers. I went back in. And the judge said to me, you know, Joel, you have a pair of amazing parents. They've guaranteed me that you will not have another moving violation. They've guaranteed it. They've guaranteed me that you will not have another accident. And because they've done that, I'm going to give you your license back provisionally. You can only drive to work. That's all you can do. In the school. But outside of that, there's no driving. There was a part of me in that moment that was really, really stoked. I was pretty happy about that. Because I thought to myself, wow, like, my parents are fantastic. This judge is super gracious. I get something I don't deserve. But then there was another part of me that was like, I just hated it. I hated that I couldn't do it on my own. I hated that when I sat there, all that I brought to that judge's office was 10 tickets and 2 accidents in a year and a half. I hated that. You see, that so shows something about us. It shows something about us in our condition. We all need someone to come in from the outside of us to speak a better word on our behalf. But the problem is that we just don't like that very much. You know, our culture in the past used to be this culture that was so dialed into rugged individualism, right? I'm a rock, I'm an island, I can do things on my own. And it's morphed now to, like, if we all gather together, then we as a common group of people can overcome any issue that we face. And it doesn't take much imbibing in culture to figure that one out. But you see, biblical Christianity comes in and it says something completely different. It says to you, no, you're not good enough. You're actually not a rock. You're a dumpster fire. And all of you together doesn't make a better island. What it does is it just makes a larger dumpster fire. And what you need is not for you to all put your heads together to overcome the world's ills. What you need is someone else to come out to become like you. And to put the fire out for you. And so today, we're going to look at this text and we're going to see that Jesus was that one who came from the outside. And because he did that, because he crawled into the grave with us, because he got into the mess with us, now we are made alive together with him. And we can live a new life. And we're going to look at this in four ways. First way is dead men walking. If you're a note taker, now's the time. Get out your pens. First way is dead men walking. Second way, but God, two words at the heart of the gospel. Third point, made alive with Christ. And then the last point, living a new life. First point, dead men walking. I always find it interesting to just point people back to the text here. So notice the way that the Apostle Paul describes us. I mean, look down at your Bibles. You don't have to get out of the first verse. Well, how does he describe humanity? And you were, come on, dead. You were dead. Not just sick. Not partially dead. Not getting better. But totally and completely dead. Now, what does he mean by this? Does he mean that we're physically dead? Well, no, because we're all walking around. What he's talking about is we're spiritually dead. This is the way kids, I don't know if you're old enough, maybe you're not old enough yet, but if you are, then whatever, you'll get it. I love to watch zombie movies. Zombie movies are just they're my jam. When I check out, I kick on zombie movies, zombie TV shows. What is a zombie? A zombie is someone who walks around where their physical body is working, right? But what's missing? It's their spirit. It's their ability to do anything good, right? What does a zombie do? It just eats other people. That's what a zombie does. You see, in a way, what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is that we were dead. We weren't physically dead, but it's like we were spiritual zombies. All we do is what our spirit knows how to do. Just be dead. But in some ways, right, we're worse off than spiritual zombies, because spiritual zombies, like, they just eat people. Instead, we just keep compiling sin on top of sin on top of sin on top of sin. Of all sorts of varieties. Whether we murder people in our hearts by being angry with them, or we commit adultery in our hearts by lusting after people, we just keep making it worse for ourselves. You see, and there's so many different views about fallenness that are passed around the church, right? One view says, says that there's good in every one of us. We just have to bring it out. This is like classic Disney, right? There's good in every one of us. We just got to bring it out of each other. Then there are those who believe that we just need to be taught the truth a little bit more. And when we're taught the truth a little bit more, we'll be able to be good people. This, in short, is the ancient heresy of Pelagianism. Then there are those, see, there's nothing new under the sun. Then there are those who will say that we're just merely spiritually sick. And what we need is just a bit of medicine for us to be able to do good on our own. And so we participate in our medicine taking by reaching out for God. And then God sees us and is like, oh, yes, finally someone reached out. Let me reach down for them. And this is the view of spirituality that's all throughout, shot throughout American Christianity. It's called semi-Pelagianism. But all three of these views don't really get at what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying you're dead, not sick, dead, not good, dead, not uneducated, you are dead. You are so spiritually and morally deficient as to be, in effect, dead. No ability to do anything to gain for yourself merit from God. Why? Well, because before Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us that we followed after the course of this world. We followed after the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? Who is that? Well, it's Satan. You see, this is bad news. Like, this is such a great sermon to preach. Because about this time, you can hear a pin drop. It's Satan. And you may be sitting here saying, now, wait a second, Joel. I don't have, like, a pentagram tattooed on my forehead. I don't worship Satan. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says that we follow after him. Look down, here we go, verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, how this works out is not so much that you have a pentagram tattooed on your head, but it looks like this. It looks like your passion, your desire wants you to have something, and what do? You're just like, well, okay, with no thoughts to the consequences, to the eternal consequences. Let me give you an example of this. I obviously like to eat. When I follow after the prince of the power of the air, what that looks like for me is when I come home from a bad day at work, I go straight to my cabinet and I pull out a chocolate bar. And I don't just eat one little piece to make me feel better, to make the dementors go away, to make me feel better, but I eat the whole stinking pound of chocolate. In that way, I'm living as if my master was my flesh. Does that make sense to you? Do you get that? You see, the bad news has to be really bad before the good news is really, really good. So Paul says we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead in the way that we walk. We see that this works itself out in the way that we follow after our lusts, after our passions. So the question is, what can a dead man do? What do dead people do? Nothing. They just lie there and rot. That's what dead people do. So the question for you is, are you still dead? Are you here today? And you hear these words and you think to yourself, wow, that kind of sounds a little bit like me. I just give myself over. Whether it's to pornography, or it's to greed, or it's to drunkenness. Are you still dead? For you today who are here, who are Christians, this should be incredibly humbling to you. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, such were some of you. This is who you were. You once lived in this way. But there's incredible good news. Because the Apostle Paul just doesn't leave us in our deadness. He brings us to these two words that are at the heart of the gospel. Second point, but God. Two words at the heart of the gospel. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whenever you hear these two words, but God, your ears ought to perk up because God's going to do something incredible. He's going to act in a way that's so like unexpected and mind-blowing. Think about this. Genesis 7:3 through 8:1. God sees the wickedness of the earth. He floods it. Noah is floating along in the ark, but God remembers Noah. Genesis 31, Jacob is fleeing Laban. It's another but God moment. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph and his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? God then saves so many people through that wicked act. 1 Samuel 23, David is being chased by Saul. Psalms 49:15, Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Romans 5:8, we were sinners, but God showed his love for us. And then here, you see, this is exactly what we need. We don't need to be told a list of things to do so that we can become better in other people's sight or in God's sight. What we need is we need a but God moment. We need God to invade the darkness of our hearts. We need God to invade the brokenness of our lives. We need God to crawl into the grave with us, so that we would no longer be dead, but we would be raised together with him. We need a but God moment. You see, this new creation work must be done only by the one who has the power over sin and death. And the only person who has that power is God himself. It's Jesus Christ. We need someone who has come and lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we needed to die, that we deserved to die. And then when he was raised again on the third day, we need that man. What you don't need from me today is to stand here and to give you 5 tips on a good marriage. That may be helpful in the short run. But what you need, what I need, is we need the one who took on death and the grave and faced all of God's wrath for us so that we could be made alive. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need a but God moment. And notice how the apostle describes God. Look down at your Bibles. He says this: but God, being rich in mercy. There's a lot of people who say that they don't like God because God is a just God. I just lost a mic cover. They'll say they don't like God because he's a just God. The reality is, and then there are those who will say that they want just a just God. They say, God, you're a God of justice. Why don't you do this? Why don't you come and be a just God? But you see, the beauty of the gospel is it reminds us that we don't need, we don't want a God who is just a just God. If we had a God whose character was just justice, none of us would be sitting here today. What we need is a God who is just, but who is also the justifier. We need a God who is just, but whose justice is also displayed and, in a sense, brought to us along with this richness of mercy. This mercy that reaches to us. And that mercy that puts on a display of this great love with which he loved us. Because it would only be a God who has this rich mercy and this great love. Only that sort of God would come to people who were his enemies and then die to save them. It would only be that kind of God who would give people a but God moment. He's rich in grace. It overwhelms us with his kindness. You see, this is the beauty of this God. This God is a God who comes to us, not just with justice, He came with justice. And for those who believe in Christ, that justice was carried out on Christ on the cross. But he comes to us now, his people, with a richness of mercy, with great love, with kindness. Recently, I've been doing a lot of thinking on the parable of the prodigal son. And I was reading a book, and he said the parable would be better named the parable of the merciful, loving father. That's the kind of father we need. The kind of father who sees us walking in from a distant land, the distant land of our sin, of our deadness. Who doesn't even wait to get a text from us saying, "Hey, Dad, we're coming home." No, he's just standing there watching the road. Who hikes up his cloak and runs towards us. And even as we try to spit out our mea culpa, our request for forgiveness, he's already forgiven us. That's the kind of God that we need. That's the kind of father that we yearn for, that we long for, one who's rich in mercy. And this God, he pulls off this great reversal by making us alive with Christ. Third point, alive with Christ. God's acting in ways that we wouldn't expect. He loves his dead enemies. Think about this. Christ, who is the creator and sustainer of all life, he's the one who cares for you. And he cares for you so much that he was willing to die. To die for you, to be counted as one of us, so that we would be made alive. Just as Christ is alive, so you are, spiritually, by faith. You see, it's when we have faith in God that we are saved by his grace. And this is not a work, so that no one can boast. Now, kids, this is a really important thing for you to get a hold of, because you live in a world of law. You live in a world where people tell you what to do and when to do it and how, what to wear and how to act and how to respond to what they're telling you to do. And so often, kids, as the world kind of functions, like your ability to have fun or to enjoy life or to have money or things like that depends on what you do. I don't know if you've caught on to that or not yet. Right? It's important for you to get this reality. God saves us not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. So let me illustrate this for you. Let's say I had a lawn. I do have a lawn. It's about the size of this stage. That's about it. In my backyard. And let's say I was to invite one of you over, and I said to you, I don't know if any of your name's John, but I'm just going to say John. John, come over to my house. I want you to mow my lawn. And if you mow my lawn, and every blade of grass is cut to 2.5 inches, I will give you $1 million. Well, what would you say? I mean, it's just a lawn this big, right? You'd probably say, "Oh yeah, like I'm in. Where's the lawnmower? Let me get it set," right? And let's say you go out and you do the whole lawn. And then I come out there with my magnifying glass and my measuring tape, and I go through and I measure every blade of grass in my lawn. And then all of a sudden, hup, one's 2.75 inches. And I was to say to you, "Oh, sorry, John. You know, contractually, it was 2.5 inches. This is 2.75. You don't get $1 million. What would you do? Well, you would say, "No. Like, give me a pair of scissors. This isn't just. This isn't right. This isn't that big of a deal. You would walk away from me saying, man, Pastor Joel, he's just mean. Like, he's a tyrant. Can you believe this person? He didn't give me my due. He didn't give me my work, the wages for it. Or, on the flip side, let's say you did it perfectly and I gave it all to you. And then you took it home. What would you say? You would say to your friends, yeah, this $1 million, I earned it. This is my $1 million. I may give you a couple dollars, but this is mine. Now let's say, kids, you were in a conversation with a friend. And you were talking, and then all of a sudden, Joel came up. I came up in your conversation. You're like, can you believe that guy? Oh, his sermon was so boring. He thought he was cool, but he wasn't. He's actually kind of a weird-looking dude. He has no neck. He's a little bit, you know, around here. His breath stinks. And you're telling this to your friend, and your friend's standing there like a big wide eye because I'm walking up behind, right? And I hear everything. What would you expect me to do in that instance? What would you do? Now, let's just say that that actually did happen. And I just happened to be carrying around not just $1 million, but I was carrying around the credit card that's linked to my bank account. Now, trust me, there's not $1 million in there. But a funny thing happens. Every 2 weeks, more money just gets put into that account over and over again. And I gave that to you. What would you do? How would you think? How would you respond? You would say, thank you. Oh my gosh, I don't deserve this. What? How could you do this? Didn't you just hear what I said about you? Didn't you just? And I just said, look, I did. I heard it all. And here, it's just because I love you. I love you. You did nothing for it. Here it is. Full access. I'll buy you anything that you want for the rest of your life. You have full access to my bank account. In fact, here are the keys to my truck. Come in. Eat my food. Drink with me. Enjoy life with me. You would say, oh, wow. Wow, I don't deserve this. Wow, what's happening here? Who is this person? This can't be real. This can't be right. You see, that's the beauty of this. And that's the difference between work and grace. Work, kids, comes to you and says, do this, and then you can have access. Grace comes to you and says, oh, I already know that you can't do it, but I love you, so come and have access. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's taken us out of this system that says we have to work to earn our salvation, and he's put us into a system where it says you already have everything that you need. In fact, even right now, even as you sit here in this auditorium and you listen to me talk in a strange way, you're even seated now in the heavenly places, experiencing now and a small, tiny part, kids, what you're going to get in full when you're with Jesus. You see, that's the beauty of grace. That's what Jesus has done for you. And so what does that make you want to do? Kids, if I was to give you that sort of access, would you then want to turn around and punch me in the face? No. Right? You would say, thank you. Thank you so much for doing this. Would you go and tell your friends, oh yeah, that Joel guy, he's got terrible breath? Probably. But you'd probably also say, but let me tell you about how generous of a human being he is. Last point, living the new life. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's often this question that goes around when you preach about God's grace being given to us freely. The question goes something like this. Well, if God's grace comes to us freely and it isn't based on how good of a person I am, then what's the place of good works? Why should I do anything to obey at all? Right? In that instance, like, I can have my cake and eat it too. I can both live just like a crazy life and I can be saved. But as we just saw, when somebody meets you with such incredible love and grace and mercy that's so undeserved on your behalf, what it does inside of you as a human being is it makes you happy. It makes you joyful. It makes you love that person. So what's the place of good works? It's a gift of gratitude. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of love for the person who loved you so much. And what are those works that are set out before you? Look down at your Bible. Turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, dear friends, what are the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? They're works of love. They're works of love. Reaching out to those who are broken around us. Reaching out to the people who we would normally just walk past, step over even. Seeking to bring those people to experience the beauty and the riches of God's grace. You see, in that way then, we begin to become like Jesus. So the question we'll finish today with is this. Where are you tempted to crawl back into the grave and live as if you were a dead man? Live as if you were a dead woman? Where is that temptation for you? Where is it in your heart that the gospel hasn't reached down to, that you haven't let the gospel reach down to, that you haven't wanted to confront in your own heart? Where is that place? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it arrogance? Dearest friends, the beauty is we have one who, even when we failed, even when we've gone back to our old dead ways, we have one who lived for us, who's made us alive with him, who's given us immense, immeasurable riches. He's one who's worth loving. May God make Christ Presbyterian a church where Christ's love is displayed to the world around them, and deeds of love and acts of gratitude for the building of Christ's kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to this and we say, wow, thank you. even as we sang before, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. Lord, even if we had a thousand tongues to sing it, it wouldn't be enough. And yet, God, you meet us in this every week, in the word, in the sacrament, to remind us that all of our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, that our place is secure because of Christ's work, that we have a rich inheritance because of your kindness and your grace, God. And so we pray now that as we prepare to go to the table, Lord, you would build us up in our spirit and in our heart, and that, Lord, we would be ever renewed into the image of Christ, living out acts of love for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.